Once again, we are thrilled and we are truly overjoyed with all those who are visiting us this morning. We hope and pray that if you have not yet done so, you will please leave your contact information with us so that we can stay in contact with you. And if you do have any questions about any lessons that have been taught here or about the Bible in general, please don't go home with them. We would love to engage in a Bible study with you, and we would love to study together so that God can give us the answers from his own mouth. You will please open your Bibles to the Gospel according to Matthew, the Gospel account of Matthew, the 12th chapter, where we will be taking this morning's lesson from verses 43 through 45. Matthew chapter 12, verses 43 through 45. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest and finds none. Then he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. So shall it also be with this wicked generation. Please bow with me in prayer. Our Heavenly Father and our beloved God, hallowed be thy name. Father, we fall before thy throne, before thy divine presence, in a manner, Father, of reverence and in a manner of humility, humbling ourselves before thy powerful, mighty hand. Father, we humble ourselves before thee, giving thee our very best, seeking, Father, to be approved by thee in thy sight. And that all, Father, that we do, whether in word or in action, Father, that it all may be pleasing for thee, Father. Father, as we now seek to study, Father, the perils of an empty house, how we must, Father, truly dread a vacancy, Father, left. Please allow us to understand the purpose of the lesson. Allow us to understand, Father, thy Son's words, for he was indeed the one who spoke them. So that not only, Father, we may have a better understanding and a better grasp of what the idea that our Master presented to us, but that we, Father, may have the boldness and the courage to apply it in our daily living. Please, Father, be with us, and for those who are visiting us, we thank thee for them, Lord. We ask that you also give them an attentive ear, that thou openeth their mind, Father, so that they may understand as well. But grant them the strength, Father, and the boldness, so that they, Father, may soon apply it in their own living by first accepting thy Son's gospel. Forgive us, Father, when we have failed thee, for we pray this in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. As we mentioned in our Bible study this morning, we were able to understand the purpose of the 12th chapter of Matthew as an introduction to what we're going to be seeing now. And indeed, when we study this passage, oftentimes, like we did in this morning, there are certain things that are striking, there are certain things that we have a tendency to have a more memory of, and even though those lessons can be used as references, it is always important to understand what the point was when it was presented as it was presented. For example, when we read verses 43 through 45, we have a tendency to always focus more on the unclean spirit, and then we have a tendency to always focus more on the seven spirits more wicked than he. But you see, Christ is not here focusing on that. In fact, notice the image that is being painted by him, and let's try to follow the train of thought or to follow the thread that Christ has been knitting since the beginning of chapter 12, verse 22. Remember that there at verse 22 and forward, Christ had been accused of casting out demons by the power of Beelzebub. We were able to see that the Master responds by showing them the folly and three questions where he not only puts it back on them, but he also establishes his authority. Remember, brethren, when you study this book, that Matthew is making it his goal and his objective to show us beyond the shadow of a doubt that Jesus of Nazareth is the son of David, that he is king, that he is the root of Jesse. And thus what we see in chapter 12 is how Matthew is showing us the authority of Christ as king. how he had power over the infirmities and nature, how he had power over the demons themselves and was able to cast them out, how even when his enemies and his adversaries would want to question his authority, Christ was able to trace it back through Scripture and show beyond a shadow of a doubt that indeed he is King. This passage, brethren, is no different. But you see, as we said in our Bible study, the train, or rather the seed that Christ is teaching here, was laid back at verse 30. And go very quickly back there with me, where notice, where here is what Christ is being, his focus is on. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. What we understood in our Bible study that connects with the thought this morning is that in God there is no neutrality, there is no compromise, and there is no type of negotiation where we can negotiate, where we can perhaps trade off some pleasures of the sin with some good charity or some good deeds. Where we can negotiate with God, where He allows us to live a couple of years in sin, we will then dedicate the double of that in holiness. With God, it is all or nothing. And verse 43 through 45, is making an emphasis on that. You see, brethren, when we read verses 43 through 45, our Lord is giving us a warning. A warning that is often missed. A warning that is often missed because, as we were saying, many times we focus on certain things that jump out of us when we should be focusing on the whole. Notice that what's most dangerous as presented by Jesus is not the spirit that dwelled in the house before, or rather the unclean spirit. The most dangerous warning that Christ has given us here is not the seven spirits that come afterwards. The danger that Christ is warning us about is leaving the house empty. You see, brethren, we have to ask ourselves, why is it empty? Think about it, if you will, if you own a home. Think about it, if you will, that you had a tenant in there. And that tenant tore your house up. They did not respect your rules. They left it very messy. And they broke it down to a point where you had no choice but to evict them. And they did not want to leave so voluntarily or willingly. So you have to use force by having the police helping you, casting them out of your house. Once you've done that, you then go and you clean that house. You fix that house. You repair the damages that were done to it. But then you don't rent it again. I ask you, does that make sense? You clean it. You repair it. You have it prepared for the next tenant that you are going to have. But then you just stop. You don't put up a sign. You don't interview other tenants. And you just never rent it again. It remains vacant. This is what Christ is showing us here, brethren. That we have to beware, because as you see here on your screen, ghost towns are a real thing. And no, we're not saying ghost towns as in the sense of unclean spirits and demons and floating white Caspers, no. But we're saying towns that have lost its residence, and because it was not able to hold a strong economy or people were not able to remain living there, eventually those towns leave the existence. They disappear from the map. Well, Christ is saying that a heart that is left empty, a heart that is left unattended, will become in its own a ghost town. Which is why we have to understand the perils of an empty house. Because that is what God is teaching us here. And when we say a house, brethren, we have to understand that it refers to our hearts, our minds, the state of our soul. Notice, brethren, that the first thing that Christ teaches us is that although it is swept and in order, it remains vacant. This is how we began the lesson, by asking the question, why is the house swept and in order empty? Turn now to Acts chapter 7. Turn now to Acts chapter 7, beginning at verse 37. And remember that here Stephen is preaching the gospel to his fellow Jews. He is preaching to them and he is teaching them how Jesus indeed is the Christ. And now he's teaching them when the rebelliousness began. And notice in verse 37, this is that Moses who said to the children of Israel, "The Lord your God will raise up you a prophet like me from your brethren, him you shall hear. This is he who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai and with our fathers, the one who received the living oracles to give to us, whom our fathers would not obey but rejected, and in their hearts they turned back to Egypt, saying to Aaron, 'Make us gods to go before us. As for this Moses who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him.' And they made a calf in those days, offered sacrifices to the idol, and rejoiced in the works of their own hands." Notice verse 42. "Then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets, 'Did you offer me slaughtered animals and sacrifices during 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Israel? You also took up tabernacles of Moloch and the star of your god Rephan, images which you made to worship, and I will carry you away beyond Babylon.'" Here is why the house is empty. Even though God had swept and placed it in order. Did you catch at the end when Christ says that this was going to be that wicked generation? Well, here's what Christ was referring to. He was actually alluding to the fact that Israel had already been rescued from Egypt. He was alluding to the fact that when they were there in Babylon as captives for 70 years, God made them abhor idolatry. Remember that what made them become captives of the Babylonian kingdom was that they refused to worship God and they continuously slid back into idol worshiping. So what God did then, as we see in the book of Jeremiah, the entire book, is that he turns them over to Babylon because they wanted to worship idols. Therefore, he sent them to a nation that was known to have more gods than cities. And they came to reject it. They were up to their noses in idols and idol worshiping and abhorrent rituals. That when they came back, they no longer wanted to worship idols. It worked, but unfortunately, for a time only. The span when they returned from the captivity to when we get to the book of Malachi, we see the perils of an empty house. God had taken idols out of their hearts. God had taken this bad habit of worshiping idols from them. Through his discipline, he had purged them from those bad habits. The problem was that they didn't replace it with God in their hearts. They left the house vacant. They left their hearts vacant. And what happens is by the time that Jesus arrives, what had replaced the idols was now legalism, was now fanaticism, hatred for their fellow neighbor, and so on and so forth. Sure, they no longer worship the carved images, they no longer worship the gold and silver statues, but unfortunately, seven stronger spirits came to take over their hearts in the form of Phariseeism and Sadduceeism. Notice what Stephen is saying here. When a house is swept and in order and remains vacant, what that's showing us, brethren, is that the strong man, you're now understanding why we had to establish who the strong man is. Why does he leave? Why not ask him to stay? Why not ask Christ, who bound Satan and was able to cast him out, to stay there with us, to live with us? Instead, he leaves through the same door that Satan was cast out of. When the house remains vacant, brethren, the problem are not the tenants. The problem is not the house. The problem is the landlord. The problem is us, the owners of the house. Many times our Christianity falters, brethren, because we, although have been cleansed through the blood of Christ, although our hearts have been emptied from our all bad habits, we don't replace them with new ones. We don't grow. We remain stagnant. And we don't allow Christ to remain in us. And what we do, brethren, when we do this, is that we allow this house to begin to break down and to deteriorate. Because we start abandoning it. The fact that it remains vacant shows that we lose interest in it. We no longer see the value in the property. We no longer want to work on that property and have to stress with having to deal with tenants and going through the hassle. We no longer find the desire to take advantage of its value and use it as a property that will invest and bring something in return to us. Thus, we do what's easiest and we just leave it be. We stop tending to it. Notice Jeremiah chapter 2. Notice in Jeremiah chapter 2. And it's amazing what God uses here as an example to show the same words that His Son speaks to us. Jeremiah chapter 2, beginning at verse 8. The priest did not say, "Where is the Lord?" And those who handle the law did not know me. The rulers also transgressed against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that did not profit. Therefore I will yet bring charges against you, says the Lord. And against your children's children I will bring charges. For pass beyond the coast of Cyprus and see. Send to Gadar and consider diligently. And see if there has been such a thing. Has a nation changed its gods, which are not gods? But my people have changed their glory for what does not profit. Be astonished, O heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be very desolate, says the Lord. Notice verse 13. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. If a cistern is broken and can hold no water, then could we say that it is half full, partially full, or full at all? No, that cistern is empty. That's why God says they chose what brings no profit. It's important to always read the context as we just did. Because notice who are the ones He's saying these words to. The priests of my people. But yet, in verse 11, God shows the difference between the other nations and the nation of Israel. They at least kept their idols in their hearts. And it's incredible because they are not gods. They have not done anything worthy of proving that they should be reverenced with such a reverence. They have not given any kind of sample of power. They have not been able to prove themselves gods. And yet, those nations that are turned over to them have them in their hearts and will not abandon them. But my nation, my people, says God, whom since Egypt I've shown them nothing but power. I've sent them prophets. I've spoken to them through visions and dreams. I've manifested to them that I am God. They kicked me out of the house. They didn't want me living there anymore. They only used me when they needed me for rent. But once they found someone they preferred, they kicked me out. Notice how the condition of man begins to deteriorate. Notice how that heart that remains vacant begins to crumble. It begins to break down because there is no conviction, there is no commitment, there is no effort. We don't allow the strong man to remain in our hearts. It remains empty. not because God cannot pay the rent, because Christ already paid it with his own blood, but because we don't want him living with us, because we don't want to be told what to do. We hew for ourselves cisterns that are broken and hold no water. The perils of an empty house. You see, brethren, if you turn back to Matthew chapter 12, notice how Jesus indeed is making an emphasis on the fact that the most dangerous thing is not the unclean spirit, and it is not the seven unclean spirits that come afterward, but it's that they are able to find the house empty. Notice in verse 45, then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits, more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. If the house was emptied and he was kicked out, how did they manage to get back in? They weren't allowed in. Notice the scripture says that they entered. They forced themselves back into it. But again, observe that Christ is showing us that these demons, these unclean spirits, are not the danger. Because here's the danger. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. God says, two evils my people made. They left me, the source of living waters. He wasn't just living waters, he is the source of living waters. And because he is the source of living waters, that well was never going to dry. That well will still not dry. So there's the first evil. But then the second evil, what they replaced them for. A broken cistern that was empty and is always going to be empty because it's broken. So I ask you, isn't that what Christ is saying? So you left a source that was always full, where the waters are always fresh, where it will never run out, for a cistern that is broken and can't even hold water? You went from this to that? That's what Christ says. The last state of man becomes worse than his first, because his house was left empty. He neglected it. He didn't put an effort. He didn't take advantage of the fact that those unruly tenants who had no respect for his property had been evicted by Christ. Which is why we see, brethren, that it's very dangerous, because it remains unguarded against thieves. They broke in. They forced themselves back in. Turn now to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, beginning at verse 42. Matthew chapter 24, beginning at verse 32. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. You see, in Matthew chapter 12, there is no one watching, is there? There is no one who's standing guard to make sure that those evil tenants return. There's no one who is guarding the house to protect against these people. Which is why when he returns, he finds it not only empty, but he finds it in a better condition than when he was there. And the audacity of the unclean spirit, I'm going to return to my house. Was in your house. You were kicked out because you weren't a good tenant. And yet, He walks in there, invites other guests, and they all dwell there as if it were his house. The danger isn't the unclean spirit. The danger is the empty house. Yes, baptism is essential. But you know, as I studied this, I understood. This is why the Great Commission is teach, baptize, notice, teach. Baptism empties out the evil, teaching them to observe the commandments of God is replacing that heart and filling it up with godliness. What do you think would have happened if those unclean spirits, if that unclean spirit would have returned and found the strong man who had cast him out still there now living in that house? Do you think he would have dared to enter it? What would he have done if he would have found a massive Rottweiler in the yard waiting for him? Do you think he would have tried to jump that fence? But what he found was an empty house. Perhaps he saw the yard was big, the lights were off, no movement through the windows, and he thought, oh, they fixed it up for me. You know, brethren, we have to remember Judas Iscariot when we read this. It's interesting how John always presents as Judas, because Judas voluntarily followed the Master at the beginning. When Christ chose his 12, remember that Christ chose from a multitude and Judas was amongst them. And Christ chose Judas from that multitude, and he followed him. Judas, brethren, very likely had been baptized in the baptism of John, for he would have been one of the apostles where this was one of the requirements. And thus, because he had been baptized in the baptism of John, then because it was the baptism for the remission of sins, because Christ had not yet died, been buried, and been resurrected, his heart had been cleansed. It had been emptied out. But the problem was that even though he walked with Jesus, his heart somehow remained empty. His heart remained empty because he never allowed Jesus to dwell in there. He began to disagree with him. He began to not like what he was hearing. Turn very quickly to John chapter 12. And notice, or chapter 13, excuse me. And notice, keeping in mind, and again, I encourage you to link these passages. Because in Matthew 12, 43 and 4, we see what Christ is warning in John chapter 13, verses 25 through 27, we're going to see the manifestation of this warning. Because Judas here proves to us that his heart was empty. Notice, beginning in verse 25, then leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, it is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it. And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. But notice verse 27, now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. If Christ was in his heart, would Satan have been able to enter? Then Jesus said to him, what you do, do quickly. Christ felt the breeze of being kicked out, didn't he? He felt the draft hit him when Judas kicked him out of his heart. Christ was always on the outside of his heart, wanting to get in. He let him be the treasurer, even though he knew he was a thief. He was here still trying to get into the heart of Judas by telling him, you don't have to betray me. I know it's you, and yet I'm still wanting to warn you. And I'm trying to let you know that you don't have to do this. What does Judas do when he receives the bread? He opens the door to the empty house, but it is in Christ whom he lets in. Judas, brethren, gives us proof of that indeed an empty house is the most dangerous thing shown in that scripture. Satan cannot and will not enter a heart where God dwells. Satan wouldn't even dare step on the yard of the house that belongs to God. But many times, brethren, we believe that baptism is enough. Baptism is the beginning. That is the part that cleans and puts the house in order. But what we now have to do after that point, we have to allow, as we've said before, Christ to move in. This is why Paul said, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. You see that? The apostle's heart was not empty. The apostle's heart was filled with God and his godliness. So the question is, have we been tending to our house? Have we been preparing our house? Have we kept it swept and in order? When the unclean spirits of bad habits, the unclean spirits of addictions, the unclean spirits of bad thoughts and wicked thoughts, the unclean spirit of lustful thoughts, of wrathful thoughts, of prideful thoughts, when they appear, do they find the house to be filled by God? Do they find what we read in Isaiah chapter 6, where the glory of God fill the entirety of the temple? Is that the image that is found when they reach to the doors of our heart? Do they see it beaming with the glorious light of the Almighty? Or is it dark and empty where they feel, oh, they cleaned it for me, I can always go back in? Let us make sure, brethren, that we have not kicked Christ out. Perhaps even worse, that we were ungrateful and did not give him a place to stay, thanking him for having evicted and gotten rid of those unruly tenants that were destroying our heart. An empty heart is the most perilous thing that Christ is warning against. Because not only is Judas an example of it, but those Pharisees who kept rejecting him, who had the audacity to claim that the power of God was in actuality the power of Satan. You see how God was not in their hearts? Because how could God be in their hearts when they were seeing God's power manifested through his Son? But because this was not the Christ that they had imagined or wanted, they continued to reject him. And they tried to find ways to discredit him whenever the people were starting to believe. Let us make sure, brethren, that our hearts are not emptied of Christ. My friend, right now that unclean spirit, which is sin, bad habits, and disobedience, thinks that your heart, also known as your house, belongs to him. And that's why he is running rampant in your heart, not wanting to respect that it is your will, it is your soul that is going to be cost in the end. But Christ is the strong man. Christ will always be more powerful, and his blood will bind and cast that demon out, cast that unclean spirit out, rather. Those wicked thoughts, those bad habits, the lusts of the flesh. Christ can clean your heart today. But it doesn't stop there. It starts there. Because after you rise from those waters of baptism into a new life, it would be our joy and our honor to help begin to fill that house with Christ and His Word, so that when those bad habits want to return, they'll see that the vacancy has already been occupied. But you have to start by opening the door to Jesus today. He calls, and He calls for you to open and let Him enter and dine with Him. But the choice is yours, my friend, because only you can open the door to your heart, and only you can choose to allow Christ in. Don't you want to have a heart that is no longer empty? Don't you want to fill in the void that Satan is leaving with sin, with the godliness and the grace of God this morning? If there's anyone subject to the invitation call, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing the hymn of invitation.